Please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. As you know, we have been going through the book of 2 Samuel. This morning, we are going to consider chapter 13 and then verses 23 to 39. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 to 39. We are still in the middle of the cycle of David's consequences for his sin, and we are still seeing what is going on with everything that he has done so far, and it's getting uglier and uglier. It's gonna still get more uglier before that, but don't fall in desperation. It will get better soon. So if you are there, please stand to hear God's holy and inspired word. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 to 39. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were underway, news came to David. "Absalom struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said. So it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, congregation, there are, as you may know, certain things in the lives of the nations that sometimes seem to have no end, isn't it? And I am thinking more specifically here in historical examples of hatred and revenge. Think about, for example, the War of the Roses in England, where intrigue and revenge seems to have no end. Or think about a more recent example. Think about the case of Venezuela, where evil and greed have conquered for so many, many years under one dictatorship that one wonders really if Venezuela is going to be capable of going back to those years where everything was better. Because corruption now is the rule and people know nothing else but corruption. And this is the case not only with nations, but also with individuals. There are out there entire families that cannot see each other because of what started 150 or 10 years ago. There are individuals who cannot talk to each other because sin continues dividing them. Yes, there are some cycles of sin that seem to have no end. And that is exactly what it seems to be happening in this text this morning. Here we find what it seems to be an unending cycle of sin. And that is, by the way, our theme this morning. And we will see it in two parts. First, revenge, and second, in action. So first, revenge, and second, in action. And you can see those in page 4 of your bulletins. So let's see the first part, revenge. Before we enter the text, though, and because we have been so far looking into sin, I want to remind you of something that we are not to forget. And that is that what we are going to see in the text, the sin that we have seen so far and in this text this morning, this is not outside of God's control. And we need to remember that these things are happening here because the Lord our God is precisely judging David's sin. And so this perspective that God is in control all the time, even when we see sin lurking in the text, is to tint the lenses through which we approach this story. And even though we don't have it explicit, that is, God is not directly mentioned in the text right here and right now, we know at the same time that God is not absent. Just as he's never absent from your life and from my life at all times, no matter good times, bad times, he's always in control. Now, having said that, what we find in the text is Absalom in motion. Notice the text. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So think about it. For 2 years, Absalom has been concealing, planning, scheming, and yet in the secret, his hatred towards Amon. But it seems now that this is the time. Revenge is possible now. The time has finally arrived. So this is what is happening here. But before we continue, let me ask you a question. How are we Christians, how are we God's people, to react when we are sinned against? How are we to react when we are injured by other people? Is revenge, taking justice in our own hands, something good for us to do? Consider in that sense the mental state of Absalom. His sister has been sinned against. And Absalom seems to be very, very familiar with the idea that institutional justice oftentimes fail. He seems to be disappointed, in fact, with the lack of justice that he has seen in Israel. And I am not trying to justify what is going to happen, but I am simply wanting you to put yourself in Absalom's shoes. When injustice becomes commonplace, when everything around you is only evil, growing more and more and more, and when the safety of your own family is in danger, what do we do? This is a very relevant question, isn't it? Haven't we ourselves, as a society, gone through periods of unrest precisely because sectors of the population have felt unheard? Have felt that there is injustice being done against them, and they themselves have issued a call for revenge. And in that sense, aren't we more than ready to take up arms, our guns, and be active if we need to? This is the same issue that Absalom is facing, going through. Justice, as he will like to see it, is not coming. So he wants to do justice himself. And the text seems to imply that he has already a plan. The time for shearingship has come. And this is, by the way, a time in which everyone is feasting and enjoying and everything. And so he has this big feast planned. And he's planning to invite the king himself. But David politely declines the invitation. And when he's hard pressed by Absalom, he simply gave him his blessing. Which is a way to say, The matter is over. I have spoken. I don't want to come, but go yourself and enjoy the feast. Now, think about it. Is that suspicious? Not really. It's not suspicious in itself. It's an invitation. But it becomes suspicious when we hear Absalom again saying, if you are not coming, then please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Now, are you able to see the parallels so far, congregation? Sin here in the text develops in the same direction than in the previous chapters. Let me be clear about that. Just as David was deceived by Amnon before, in the same way here in the text, David is deceived by Absalom right now. And in fact, if you think about it, this is exactly what David did when he commanded Uriah to go back to the battlefield to die without him knowing about it. So sin repeats itself, happens again. Not always in the same way, though. It develops, it increases, it gains control, it gains ground. A plan to cover a sin, for example, became murder in David. And now a plan to seek revenge seems to be ebbing into the murder of Amnon, a sibling inside David's house. Same kind of action, higher degree of sin. And the parallels, by the way, don't stop just right there. Notice Absalom. Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Again, do you recognize the parallels? Isn't Absalom just the same as David? Uriah died in the hands of his enemies, but who was the one who commanded him to die? Who was the one who was hiding behind the command, orchestrating everything for Uriah to die? Wasn't that David? Wasn't he commanding the action? In the same way here, it is servants who will strike Absalom, but it is Absalom, the mastermind behind. He's learned to kill just like his father has killed. So allow me here to draw a principle for you at this point. The sins that we commit are sins that affects us and other people as well. And of that, our children are our best mirrors. And although they are responsible for their sins, in many respects, the way they sin, they do it because they have seen us doing and sinning in the same way. And this is a frightening reality, isn't it? It is a sovereign reality at the same time. It means that negligence, lies, excessive anger, selfishness, and other sins that we commit against our children right here and right now will be committed by them, maybe later on, maybe in a greater scale, and perhaps even against us when we are back to the state of being children just like them, when we are no longer in control. Again, you are not to think that your sins, my sins, are ending with us. Do not think that there are no consequences for the things that we do without thinking about them. Today's negligence will pay you back in the future. Today's selfishness will come back against us later on in the future. And that happens because that is what sin does. It doesn't create anything. It doesn't flourish anything. It destroys everything that it touches. Now the question is there any hope? Is there any fix? And the good news is that there is. There is hope in Jesus Christ. When sin abounds, remember, grace superabounds. It is Jesus who redeems, who transforms and uses us, and even our sins, for his glory. In Jesus, we're able to confess our sins before him and before our children, and ask for their forgiveness when we have sinned against them. See, this is gospel transformation, congregation. It recognizes the sin that we have committed. We denounce it before God and we confess it before our children. There is redemption happening right there. There is transformation. Our children will see, in other words, that although mom and dad are sinners, they always taught them to come to Christ. And that puts an end to this infinite cycle of sin. Now, if only David would have done justice a few verses back, if he only would have repented of his lack of justice, then Tamar and Absalom would have been restored, and maybe the outcome of the story would be different. But that is precisely the reason for this story. For us to know and realize that we don't need to live in our past sins, and we don't have to pass them along to our children. Jesus, congregation, the Redeemer, has appeared. And in him we have redemption from our sins and restoration for our relationships. This is good news. It's because of this redeeming nature of God's grace. It's because grace restores nature that we can have hope that even though we have sinned, we are sinning, and that we will sin, we can still repent before God and before those people that we have sinned against. And God will restore those relationships. God will mend that brokenness. That is the good news. But now, what if your children are already grown up? What if you are sensing or seeing or experiencing separation, brokenness, and even when you have lived faithfully as a Christian, what do we do? What do we do when we see our children walking away from the Lord? Do we blame ourselves? Do we castigate ourselves? Do we self-flagellate ourselves? Actually, no. We do recognize lack of wisdom and sins in the past. We have done that, yes. But after we recognize that, we trust in Christ and we trust in his mercy. Jesus is still capable of restoring our adult children. Jesus is still capable of bringing them back to him in his own time. And that's key. In his own time, not when you want them to go back. So if you have seen your children walk away from the Lord, or maybe if you have seen your children repeating the same kind of sins that you once committed and it's painful to see, then rest in Christ. There is nothing else that we can do. Just rest in Christ, come to him, and pray for your children. Because even now, even when they are away, there is still hope. Hope that Jesus will reach them again. Hope that he will restore them. Hope that he will bring them back. Even here, congregation, God is still in control. And we are not allowed to forget that. In any case, after killing Amnon, David receives the bad news. And it is here that we find a very suspicious character once again. Jonadab, the son of Shimei, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead." Isn't that suspicious? How does he know that? He wasn't there. He didn't see what happened. Can it be, and this is just a speculation, can it be that Jonadab too was suggesting, in charge of scheming the crime against Amnon? And I would suggest, again, just my speculation, it seems to me that it is implied that Jonadab too is behind this kind of crime. He planned the raping of Tamar, and he has planned the death of Amnon as well. See, the presence of Jonadab in these two narratives is a reminder for us that sin, the world, and the devil, are always charging against the church of Christ. Just like Jonadab here in the text, Satan doesn't need to push you into sin. Suffice for him to simply suggest, follow your heart. Do what you want. You don't need to forgive. You just keep continue with your bitterness. Continue with your vendetta. And then we take matters in our hands, do we not? But just like in the text, so in our lives. If we follow that path, then the only thing that is going to happen is destruction. Notice the overwhelming grief in the text. Notice that Absalom has not gained anything from this revenge at the same time. To be clear, the text doesn't say, And by the way, when Amnon died, finally, there comes Tamar, dancing and jumping, happy because she recovered her virtue. And by the way, she married later on, her life flourished, and everything was okay. There is no mention of that here. There is not even mention of Tamar. There is only mention of the pain, grief, and torment that Absalom's actions have brought. Was it worth it? No, it wasn't. And do you know why? Because a personal revenge never accomplishes any justice. A personal revenge is always self-centered. It's concerned only about us. And it brings not true justice. It doesn't bring lasting peace or restoration. It just increases the damage. Now, let's see how the story continues. And for that, we need to move on to our second point, inaction. So let me ask you, congregation, if personal revenge doesn't solve anything, doesn't obtain peace and restoration, what is it that obtains? Let's say you pursue revenge. Let's say you do things your own. What will you obtain? Listen to the text. Absalom fled. Here you have your answer. Absalom has lost freedom, peace, safety. Revenge doesn't do anything except to bury you deeper and deeper in this cycle of sin, in this cycle of loneliness and slavery to sin. And revenge, by the way, is never satisfied with anything. No matter that Amnon is dead, Tamar will not be back to normal. And now Absalom will not be back to normal either. Naturally speaking, congregation, this is us. Naturally speaking, this is us. We are all born in this cycle of revenge, loneliness, and sin. And such is the disgrace of sin, isn't it? In our natural state, we believe that if we only get what we want, if we only make the other person pay for his or her sins against us, then and only then we will find fulfillment. But that's never the case. Justice by your own hands always will leave us empty. That is the reality of the heart without Jesus Christ. The loneliness of those who, after accomplishing revenge, they realize they have fixed nothing. Contrary to that, we Christians are filled with hope. Have you thought on that? Hope because we know that we belong to the one who is perfect and who will do justice. And he is the only one, by the way, of doing perfect justice. And those Christians who rest in God's justice and in his judgment have learned to do three things. They renounce to personal revenge, they pray for the salvation of their enemies, and they know that God will do and will judge evil, and he will do it perfectly, better than what we ever can. Human justice fails, congregation. Hear that well. Human justice fails. It will always fail. It will never be perfect, no matter who is in the earthly places of power. Injustices will ever happen. But we put our trusts not in man, but in the Lord. Our final hope is not in what we can accomplish by our own strength, and only if we put the right person in place. No, our hope is in Jesus Christ. This hope is what makes our persecuted brothers and sisters die with joy. It's this hope that sustains us when we are sinned against. It is this hope that saves us from bitterness. It's this hope in Christ, in his grace, in his justice, that helps us to be sober-minded about what is possible down here on earth, while waiting for the perfect justice that only will come when Jesus Christ appears. This hope is exactly the same hope that our brothers and sisters throughout the ages, even today, have expressed. Don't we remember, have we not read, Congregation of the Lord, how the martyrs, saints, those who have been murdered for the testimony of Christ, cry out to God day and night? Don't we know from scriptures that their prayers ascend to heaven as incense before the presence of the Lord? And isn't that our hope at the same time? Our prayers, our sufferings, our lament Our cries for justice are always being heard by God the Father in Jesus Christ. And why is it that I'm saying this? Because what we see in the text after Absalom's flees is David's total inactivity. David's doing nothing. Notice how the sons of the king return, and there is only one thing that we hear. They lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also, and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now, isn't the occasion worth lamenting? Yes, it is. Hence, it's not wrong that David is lamenting, crying for his child that is dead. But we are not to forget, congregation, that David is not just an individual. He is God's covenantal king. God had given David the throne, not just for him to look cool in his robes and with his crown and ride in his cool-looking mule with his lifted-up suspension. No, he had given him the throne so David can be a mirror of heavenly justice. And David has the power of the sword in that sense to castigate, to punish evildoers. But see what we find in the text. We find the failure from David's part in acting against sin. He failed already in protecting Tamar from Ammon. He failed punishing Ammon for his crimes. And now, surprisingly, well, not really, we don't hear anything from David either. He's failing once again from protecting his other royal children from Absalom. Because it wasn't the power of David to actually call a contingent of soldiers and go after Absalom and punish him for his crime. But nothing, not even a flinch, is seen here. We only see lament. Again, that's not wrong, but we need to remind ourselves, this is the king we are talking about. And we ought to have liked to see David also execute justice. This is a tremendous failure in David as a father and as a king. As a father, David spoils his favorite children. He doesn't correct their sins. And as a king, he has shown favoritism, not pursuing after justice. David at this point is contrasted with God the Father. See, the Lord our God, the Bible says, he is our father. But have you wondered, what kind of father is he? Is he like David? Is he like my dad? Is he like your dad? Is he showing favoritism to some and then ignoring the ones that he doesn't like as much? Is he an impotent father who doesn't know what to do when their spoiled children go against him? Is that the God of the scriptures? Is that God or father? Actually, not at all. Scriptures over and over again find and show us the idea that God the Father is a merciful and righteous God at the same time. He doesn't compromise either one. He will never destroy his children because they belong to him in Jesus Christ. But he will definitely chastise them for their sins. God our Father, congregation, loves us enough. And let me say that again. God our Father loves us enough to discipline us. And he only disciplines those whom he loves, by the way. He cares so, so much for us. He cares so, so much for us that he allows his people, his children, to suffer the consequences of their sins so we may learn from that experience. And that is exactly what is happening here in the text. All of this pain, all of this suffering, all of this damage in the text is nothing but the gracious hand of God showing David how dangerous playing with sin can be. And do not be confused about it. It is difficult. There is a lot of sin in the text. Yes. There is a lot of ugly things happening. Yes. But this is controlled damage. Sin, in other words, is not doing its complete work. It's not going as far as it can go. It is kind of like those kind of controlled fires that our farmers light up during the spring here around us. That's what it is. The idea is to prepare the field for the next crop, never to destroy it. Same thing here with David and with us. Sufferings, consequences, chastisements, discipline is never to destroy you. It's always to prepare our hearts to show better fruit. God loves us enough that he will do that to us. God loves us enough that he will do that to us. He will never, ever allow his children to go spoiled. Now, see another failure of David in the text. Is his failure to seek reconciliation. And David mourned for his son day after day. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Well, he's dead anyway, right? And it's been a while. Now I want to see Absalom. Two failures. First, he mourns for Amnon. But did you notice that he never mourned for Tamar? Wasn't that worth mourning as well? Also, after a time, he simply seems to be ready to receive Absalom back, as if nothing happened, because time heals it all, doesn't it? And yet, isn't this crazy? And notice again the contrast. When David sinned, God sent Nathan to confront him so he may repent. When Amnon and Absalom sinned, David doesn't speak to them. He doesn't do anything about it. He simply lets things slip by, ignores what has happened, and wants to pretend that they are all a happy family that can ignore the elephant in the room. There is no call to repentance, no call to respond for his actions, nothing. And doesn't in that sense sound David like one of us, modern people? Don't we say time heals everything? But time heals nothing, as we will discover soon in the text as well. With no confrontation and no reconciliation, there is no restoration. And it is here that the text shows us once again how failed, how inadequate David is as a king. And this is why we can't stay with David, by the way. Our message this morning cannot be and will never be, don't be like David. Or do better than David. That cannot be either. Because our biggest problem is not our relationship with one another, but our relationship with God. That is our biggest problem. And if we avoid being like David, that still doesn't help. What are you going to get? And if we do better than David, that still doesn't reconcile us with God. Whatever we do is going to be still filthy rags. So what is the point of the text? What is our message? Listen to the gospel. The message of this text is that we need to look for another one better than David, and that is Jesus Christ. See, at the appropriate time, God the Father sent God the Son descending from David so he can accomplish what David couldn't accomplish. And what is that? Reconciliation. Your reconciliation and my reconciliation, not with each other, but with God. Reconciliation with each other is a predicate, a result of the first one. But as you know, there is no reconciliation, that's impossible, without payment for sin. Without justice, there is no reconciliation. Justice has to be satisfied. And that is what Jesus did. He took upon himself flesh from David, a crown not of gold, but of thorns, and being hanged on the cross, he paid for our crimes. He received the full wrath of God that you and I deserved. And because he received justice in our place, now he reconciles us to himself. And what does God do for that? He confronts us, shows us that we are sinners, that we are going to hell, so we can repent. And then he offers forgiveness so we can be reconciled with God. It is in Jesus that God the Father was reconciling the world with him. To believe in him in that sense is to find true reconciliation, to find true life, and to find true justice. So this is the message for you this morning, congregation. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. Don't run away from him. Come to him. And in him, you will find life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. It is indeed a text that is full of sin and yet displays the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ even more, because it is in him that we find an end to the cycle of our sins. It is in him that we are restored and reconciled with you, Father. Thank you that in Jesus you have adopted us to be your children. Help us to live for your glory. Transform our lives and our families, so in everything we may honor you and seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.